Morning, everyone. As you're seated, grab your Bibles and open them to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to discuss verses 1 through 13 this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles from our welcome table, you can find that on page 1091. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You might be wondering, maybe some of you are, some of you aren't, why I'm wearing kind of a bright shirt today. This is a South African rugby jersey. I will leave. I think it's important for you guys to know where I am when I'm not here. I'm leaving on Saturday, and so I won't be with you guys for the next three Sundays as I'm in South Africa. I leave about a week before the rest of our team, and I'll be in the town of East London, South Africa, helping with a church planter training for the first week, and then the rest of our team, Nick and Corey and Mark and Luke, will meet me in Mthatha, South Africa, and we'll spend the next week in Mpimbo, South Africa, with our partners there. A lot of what we're doing is in the community, we're going to be repairing a roof. Hopefully, maybe we can share that picture next week of the roof being torn off of the church building. So we're going to be replacing a roof. They had some severe storms and flooding a couple weeks ago that tore the roof off, so kind of changed our plans completely. So now we're going to be doing some roofing. And then also in the evening, hosting for four nights a church leader seminar for churches in the area to come and help and understand their role as churches inside the community. I think when we go to South Africa, one of the biggest issues we run into is this idea of, at face value, we look drastically different. Culturally, obviously, we're different. Racially, we're different. But we spend like the first 2 days in discussions hearing the difficulties and the struggles that the Xhosa people have. And then when we share the struggles and the issues that we have, it becomes all the clearer that we have the same struggles. Like, we struggle with the same things, we run into the same issues. While we might look different, we are very similar. And I think it's really easy for us to focus on externals. We might say judge a book by its cover, or whatever we want to call it. We look and we try to make an initial judgment. And I think that even today's text, James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, speak to that. Not making a snap judgment based on externals. And so what I'm hoping to argue to you through James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 is this one simple thing, that spiritual wholeness isn't concerned with externals. When we are spiritually whole, we are not concerned about external things. We're more concerned about what's going on internally, the changing that the Spirit is doing of our hearts, our attitudes, our minds. We're not concerned about external markers. So let me pray for us, then we'll step into James chapter 2 together. So let's pray. Father, we acknowledge your goodness and your kindness to us. We recognize it because of the things you do for us, but Lord, we confess that we don't even recognize it sometimes, that you are good and great and wonderful beyond the things we see. You're not good and great because of the things you do. You're good and great because that's who you are. You are a good God. You are a great and glorious and powerful God. And so while we confess we don't acknowledge your goodness and your greatness as we ought to, Lord, we're so thankful that you are faithful to forgive us if we confess. And so that's our prayer this morning before we step into your word, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we act as though we're God. We act as though we don't need you, that we have things figured out. I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we act as though you don't exist. And we're grateful, Lord, knowing that you do forgive us. And so, Lord, we pray just in this time that you'd help us to forget the things we think we know and to hear from your text the things you want us to know. We pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Word, because of your Holy Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at two movements in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. And the first movement in the text, I think, is talking about faith and favoritism. Faith and favoritism. It's the first seven verses make it really clear that that's what James is talking about. So I'm going to read for us James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. They say this: "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" These first seven verses, the clear message that James is communicating is the discrimination of any kind is inconsistent with true faith. Any kind of discrimination. We could apply this in multiple areas in our lives, and virtually any area, that discrimination is by nature incompatible with genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Paul first starts off to talk about why it's incompatible, why it's inconsistent with a true faith. And he says, first of all, because Jesus is glorious. Because God is so good, because Jesus is so good, because they are so high above us, because God is that good, when we profess faith in him, these things must melt away. James speaks specifically of a glory or a splendor that exists in God and God alone. The word that's used here is unique for God's glory. James says, because God's so glorious, so holy, so divine, our faith in him should shatter any thoughts of who's better than who. Hear this. Because God is so glorious, because Jesus is so holy, faith in him should shatter any thoughts of whether you're better than someone else. He says, don't exercise your faith, or literally, don't hold your faith with personal favoritism. And then he clarifies in verse 2, James does, by saying, here's a what-if scenario. Let me clarify for you what I'm talking about here. And this what-if scenario seems to take place in a church setting, likely a worship service, so it would be something like this morning. And he says, what if a man comes in, and literally, I love the explanation of this first man, he is described as Goldfinger. I immediately think of Sean Connery. It's like, that sounds like some sort of French nail polish. Do you expect me to talk? No, Mr. Bond, I expect you to die. Sorry, I like movies. Goldfinger's a 007 movie. If you don't get it, I can't help you. I grew up in a house, my dad was obsessed with 007 movies, so therefore I am as well. This man who walks into the worship gathering is described as Goldfinger, not because he's wearing one fancy ring, but because he's wearing all kinds of fancy rings. He's adorned. If you notice, he's not described as a rich man. So who knows what kind of debt is on his finger? Who knows how entrenched this man is in his image that he's willing to be completely broke, yet look like he's got it all together? He's not called rich. He's called Goldfinger. The other man who comes in is described as poor. But I think we'll see, while it is somewhat financial, it's not just financial. We're told that he's wearing dirty clothes. If you remember from last week, I told you that if you were the kind of person that writes in your Bible, you might want to note dirty clothes. If you remember, we were instructed last week that we were to remove things like dirty clothes. But the thing we were to remove wasn't external dirty clothes, it was internal things that looked just like dirty clothes. So this man is now externally wearing something that we're to internally remove. We're to cast off the internal filth in our life But it seems that the external things we wear shouldn't matter. These individuals here that come into the worship setting are described by what's on the outside, not what's on the inside. And the what-if scenario continues in verse 3. James says that if we do what he said and show Mr. Goldfinger to a fine seat and the dirty man to a seat at our feet, then in verse 4, we've made distinctions among ourselves. At least that's how the NASB translates it. This word for distinction also means doubt. And as a matter of fact, James has already used this same word to mean doubt when he said in chapter 1 that we were to ask God for wisdom in faith without doubting. Same word. So what James is saying is that when we doubt, when we make distinctions, when we show favoritism, when we discriminate, we're doubting what God finds to be true. What we're doing is we're putting ourselves in God's seat. God says, don't make distinctions, don't doubt. Everyone, treat them the same. Yet what we're going to say is, yet I think I'm better. The point that James is making is if we show favoritism in our faith, we're doubting what God says to be true, and we're causing divisions in our own heart and among us and other people. We're creating divisions with our doubt. He goes on and he says, we've become derogatory judges. We judge with evil motives. We'll return to this idea of judging in the book of James several times, but at the end of the day, what James is saying is you've put yourself in God's seat. When you do this, when you think you're better than someone else, when you cast judgment on someone, especially based on externals, you've decided to dethrone God and build a fancy throne for yourself. James goes on in verse 5 to clarify what God does value. He says the poor, we've already mentioned, aren't just financially poor, but they're also spiritually poor. We know this to be true because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 clarifies that God has used the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and he's used the weak to shame the strong. We also know this because Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God values the overlooked. God values the marginalized. God values the poor in spirit, those who know their spiritual depravity, those who know their need and are willing to confess it. So it makes sense when we understand that God values those that are overlooked, those who know their need and are willing to ask for it, that makes verse 6 make all more sense. Because he says, when you overlook those who are overlooked, you're devaluing God and what he values. You're devaluing that person who God values and God's values in a general sense. This idea of favoritism, how we, and hear me this morning, I think pragmatically, I'm not saying you can't have a favorite. Ice cream, pizza, best friend. That's not what James is saying. That's not what the text is saying. The text isn't saying you can't have preferences. The text is saying you can't judge things by external markers. You can't have favoritism. This word that's used for favoritism back in verse 1 is actually a Hebrew idiom that means to prefer a face. You can't judge someone by the look of their face. Means judging external appearances. And what happens is when we judge externally, we find ourselves making the same mistake that the prophet Samuel did when he was sent to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. You might remember the story. He was sent with the mission to anoint a new king. God's favor had left Saul, and he was on his way to anoint a new king. And he shows up to the house of Jesse, and he meets the older brothers. Like, man, these guys are big and strong and good-looking. These must be the guys. And they weren't the guys. And ultimately, David was anointed as king, who was the runt of the litter and not even brought to the table as an option initially. Because externals Judging externally would have never chosen King David to lead the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, if we judged externally, we would never choose Jesus. Regardless of how he's depicted in modern art, all these different variations of what Jesus looks like, here's the one thing I know that I can take to the bank about what Jesus looked like. He wasn't attractive. He wasn't strapping. There was nothing physically attractive about him. I know this because the prophet Isaiah prophesied about him long before his coming. And he said this, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Like, catch this, "like one whom men hide their face from, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." When we judge externally, we're not going to choose Jesus. He's not that good looking. He's not that strapping. He's not that impressive. But spiritually, this Jesus is perfect. According to the law, he is perfect. Faith and favoritism are incompatible. But the opposite of faith and favoritism is faith and fulfillment. We want to have a fulfilling faith, don't we? Anyone who professes Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they want to live a fulfilling life. After all, Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it in abundance. And so this idea of a fulfilling faith can't involve judgmentalism. Kim and Jean opened for us, and Kim read the kind of important part, the part that I'm going to focus on in these verses in 8 through 13. She read verses 8 and 9. This is the attractive part. This is the encouraging part to me. In verse 8, we learn that the sum total of God's will for his people is that they are obedient to the heart of the law. If we learned anything from Jesus' earthly ministry, it was that he was not about the letter of the law, he was about the heart of the law. You might could follow all the rules and still be breaking the law. Do you follow what I'm saying? You can follow to the letter, but if your heart's not in it, it's no good. The heart of the law is this: love God and love others. Love God and love others. If we followed Jesus' earthly ministry, we would know this to be true. We know that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is approached and he's asked, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment? If you are such a great teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus, in true fashion, gives two. He doesn't give one. He says, "Okay, I'll see you. You're one, and I'll raise you one." And he boils the importance of the law down to the heart of the law, and he says that the greatest commandment is love God with everything you got, and love other people. So in Jesus' estimation, God made flesh dwelt among us. In his opinion, love God and love others is the most important thing we can do. So the failure to love others in this text, the failure to love others in my heart, reveals that I'm breaking the law. Tells on me. My actions tell on me. And this reveals my need for a Savior, because I can't fulfill the law. I can't fulfill the letter of the law, let alone the heart of the law. So it reveals to me my need for Jesus. I need Jesus, the one who completely fulfilled the law. But it also reveals to me my failure to love God and love others, my lack of submission to Jesus as my Lord. You see, we must have Jesus as our Savior because we can't fulfill the law, but Jesus did on our behalf. So we need Jesus' work for us in our life, but we also need Jesus' leading for us in our life. I need his completed work to be my completed work, but I also need him to tell me how to live my life. I need to accept him as Savior and follow him as Lord. And our failure to do these things reveals our need for our Savior, and our failure to follow him as our Lord, because our sin separates us from God. Hear me this morning, the sin in our lives, my sin, your sin, it separates us from God. That's why we need Jesus as a Savior, because he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He died as a substitute for us so that we don't have to pay the penalty of our own sin. And he rose again and promises for us eternity with him through repentance and faith. Our sin separates us from God, so we need him as Savior, but I continue to sin. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I still sin. And now, we tend to blame this on our sin nature. Like, it's my sin nature still at work. No, it's not. My sin nature was put to death when I accepted Christ. What I'm revealing is my lack of following Jesus as my Lord. I just don't surrender. I love to be God. Because when we accept Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, who's able to overcome any sin. Would we agree? Any sin. So if the Holy Spirit can overcome any sin, then the Holy Spirit can overcome every sin. And I've got the Holy Spirit, so I can live in complete freedom from sin, but I continually choose not to. I show favoritism. I don't love God and love others like I should. Hear me this morning, we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have everything we need. We just fail to submit to it. Which is why verse 10 is so important. We read verse 10 and we're like, you can be nearly perfect. You can do all the things except for one, and then you're guilty of the whole thing. We need Jesus. We need Jesus' perfect life. We need Jesus' substitutionary death. We need Jesus' resurrection promise. And we need Jesus' Spirit as our guide and our counselor. We need Jesus. Verse 11 gives us a suppose it were so situation. We move into this section. It's like, this almost feels like a far-fetched example when we read it at first. Because we're introduced to an adulterer and a murderer. And we're like, man, I'm good. I haven't done either of those, so I feel good about myself. But the thing is, I don't think James is trying to make some far-fetched, extreme example. What James is doing is he's understanding Jesus' understanding of what a murderer and an adulterer is. Because we know from that same Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he also said, you have heard it said, don't commit murder. But I tell you, if you've been angry with somebody, you've committed murder. And then you're like, womp womp. And he says, you've heard it said, you don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've looked at a woman and you've lusted after her, you've committed adultery. Which makes me take like two full steps back and go, okay, I'm a murderer and an adulterer, and I get to preach his word. And I'm preaching to a bunch of murderers and adulterers. Because when we understand the heart of the law, not the letter of the law, we understand that we can't do it. But Jesus already did. Jesus already did. We need Jesus. And the beauty of the text, the entirety of the whole Bible is that Jesus freely offers himself to those who recognize that they can't do it and that they need him. When we're poor in spirit, when we become the poor man who walks in dirty clothes, when we recognize that the best we have to show is filth. We could never be Goldfinger. James says, when we realize that, then we should act as though we understand it. Verse 12. Act as though you need Jesus. But what we do, work with me, what we do is I act like I don't need Jesus, and I act like you're not good enough for Jesus. That's what we do. And all God's people said, amen. We act like I'm good enough that I don't need Jesus' sacrifice, and I act like there are some people who, no matter how hard they tried, they could never get Jesus. James is saying God's gracious accepting of us had nothing to do with us and has everything to do with him. And the fact that we've received God's grace doesn't nullify our need to follow his law. It just puts it on a new footing. We're no longer now scared to death or terrified or feel ominous under the threat of the law. We're now under the empowering of the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit transforming us to be conformed to the law. Now it's a joy to be turned into someone who does follow the heart of the law. We see the law of liberty appearing again. It's the same law of liberty that we were told about back in chapter 1, verse 25, that we were to stare at intently. To mull on, to chew on. This law of liberty, we understand, doesn't dismiss our sin. The law of liberty doesn't dismiss your sin, hear me today. It acknowledges it in its fullness. The law of liberty sees all the dark nooks and crannies of your life and all the sin that you don't want anyone in this room to know about. It sees it and it acknowledges it. So we don't walk around acting like we have our life together. We don't walk around acting like our sin doesn't matter because the perfect law of liberty acknowledges our sin. But the perfect law of liberty says you don't have to pay for it. You just have to surrender and I'll pay for it for you. That's the perfect law of liberty. And it sets us free. We receive mercy in verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The law of liberty says you don't have to die for your sins because Jesus did. You just have to confess your sins and trust in him and you'll receive mercy. The biblical idea of mercy is not receiving a punishment that we rightly deserve. Something that I should be punished for, it's the withholding of that punishment. When we accept Christ, we're not punished for our sins because Christ was already punished for our sins. And James says, if you've got that, you should live in it and you should share it with other people. This beautiful mercy that you've received, you should extend it to other people. I wonder for you today if you know this freedom from your sin. If you know this mercy. Or if you're sitting here today feeling crushed in the weight of your sin. You know the things you've thought, said, or done. You know the deep corner of your heart that you don't want anybody in the room to see because you think if anybody in the room saw it, they would never speak to you again. You would be disowned. You would be outcast. You would be told, either stand over there or sit at my feet. I wonder if you know the freedom of surrendering it to Jesus. Accepting his perfect fulfillment of the law on your behalf. If you know his substitutionary suffering for you, as he suffered on the cross, all the pain and anguish and separation from the Father because he loves you and because he doesn't want you to feel that separation. I wonder if you know that feeling this morning, the freedom from sin through Jesus. Maybe you know that freedom from sin, but today you just need to confess to Jesus that you seem to be caring more about externals. Pursuit of money, things, earthly attractions. They've been distracting you from experiencing true spiritual wholeness. I wonder if this morning you just need to confess that you've been your own roadblock to a fulfilling faith. Confess it to the Lord. Maybe you just need to be reminded this morning that Jesus loves you regardless of your sin. You don't need to impress me. You don't need to impress our elders or our deacons or your Sunday school teacher or your small group leader. You don't have to impress anybody. Jesus loves you. And he wants a personal relationship with you. Here's the thing. James is trying to explain to us through all of his chapters that Christians live victorious lives. We don't live beat up and downtrodden. We don't. And if we do, we're doing it wrong. We're our own roadblock. James says Christian lives lives of repentance and faith. And when we repent of something and we trust in Jesus, we move past it. Christians live lives of victorious freedom from the chains of sin. Like our shackles are broken. We get to move forward free from sin. Christians live lives of spirit empowerment. Hear James this morning. Christians live lives of fulfilling faith. What's holding you back this morning from living a life of fulfilling faith. Would you pray with me?